Good morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, I know that you're doing a supernatural work in people's lives. And you're going to continue to do that as we draw closer to your soon return. For you're doing things throughout this world right now that are amazing, Father. How your word is coming together and the world is even starting to take notice that things are happening in the nations of the world. And Lord, we look to you. We look heavenward, knowing that you're coming soon, Father. And I pray right now through your Holy Spirit and even the preaching of your word this morning that we keep our hearts in tune of our eternal salvation, Father, that Jesus gave us because of what he did on Calvary's cross. And we commit this morning to you. We ask that your anointing be upon the congregation as well as myself as I preach, Father. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit will do the work. And I thank you. I praise you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I also want to add when Terry made comment about the generosity of the monies being met, I also want to add the word faithfulness. Faithfulness. Is my button off here? Oh. I'll super glue it then. Praise the Lord. Righteous by faith. I don't want any hands in the air or anything like that, but ask yourself, am I righteous? Am I righteous? Few people would answer with an unqualified yes. But if your answer is yes and you believe that you're righteous through unblemished right living, I'm hoping to convince you to the contrary this morning before you leave. With the help of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to answer yes because we don't want to appear self-righteous, do we? And if we're honest, we recognize our faults and our failings. And if these thoughts compel you to answer no, the next question is, am I capable of being righteous? Am I capable of being righteous? Some of you may be mentally fast-forwarding to where you know I'm going, but even if you are, for many of us harbor lingering doubts and are haunted by fears, knowing that people who mean well and strive to be righteous, sometimes they go off the rails. So these are important questions. Your eternal destiny depends on these. And people need to take their eternal destiny more seriously. Don't you think so? We get caught up in this old world and we think this is all there is, but eternity is on the way. The moment we're born, we're headed into that eternity. Jesus told a parable of the sheep and goats, referring to the nations, of course. This is during the tribulation. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 34. I'm going to give you some scripture today now. It's the word of God that's important. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that means the second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. They shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a sight that's going to be at that time, huh? The sheep represent the righteous as those who minister to the lowly, the lonely, the needy, the hurting. It says again in verse 37, 39, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee?" See, he sends those on his left who did not minister to others in need to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46 of Matthew 25, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life eternal." See, Jesus' parable teaches us righteousness is essential to entering heaven and fastens righteousness to our actions. We need righteousness to get into heaven. Did you know that? We need it. Our problem is that unrighteousness is also attached to our actions. Did you know that? They're both attached to our actions in this world. Not only must we be righteous, but our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, as the scriptures tells us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Whew. To get into heaven, one must have exceeding righteousness. It must go beyond that of leading the religious figures of our time, of that time even. How is it possible to exceed that standard? For we must have a saving righteousness. The next question, who is righteous? The answer is Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and this is quoted from Psalms chapter 14. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." How many are righteous? "There is none that understands, there is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." How many don't do good? None. Pretty bleak, isn't it? See, here's an equation for you. Fact: the righteous will be saved. Say that with me. The righteous will be saved. Fact: no one is righteous. Equals inference, or if I say conclusion, no one's going to be saved. Did you hear what he said now? The righteous will be saved, plus no one is righteous, equals inference, no one will be saved. Is this equation a true way of looking at these scriptures? If not, what are we misunderstanding about them? Can anyone be saved? Can anyone be saved? This equation causes us to stew and fret about our salvation. And you know something? I've talked to people who stew and fret about their salvation. They hope they'll go to heaven. "I hoped Jesus saved me, but I don't know for sure." And maybe that's the cause. Maybe it's the way they're living their life too. I don't know. But they stew and they fret about it. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Where will they appear? The Bible speaks about some who were righteous. It's evident that even though Paul quoted the scripture, "None righteous, no, not one," the scriptures do speak of some righteous people. We know Abraham was not sinless, for he lied more than once and he went into his wife's servant Hagar, doubting God's promises. Yet Abraham was counted righteous because of the powerful active faith. Every act of obedience, people, is an act of faith. Boy, it's quiet in here this morning. Think of what God required Abraham to do. Just think about that. To sacrifice Isaac, the child of promise, you can find that in Genesis 22, but God asked him to do that. God asked him to do it. even in spite of missteps, Abraham held God in reverence, and he sought to please him even at extreme pain and the loss to himself. He was willing to do that. And then we have Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's what Scripture says. Justified by faith in Hebrews 7:11, it tells us. And perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. There isn't a whole lot of people who could claim that, could they? That Noah walked with God. Can you imagine those conversations? And then we have Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That vexed means he was tormented and tortured in his soul. It vexed him daily. But he did not become contaminated to the wickedness that was happening. Because of this happened to him, also this vexed of his soul because of his own personal selfish choices to stay there. And then we have Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of the ordinances of the Lord blameless. See, is what that proclaims, a lifestyle of righteousness, when you read that. A lifestyle of righteousness. And then you got John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. It speaks of him as being a just man and holy. And then you got Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon that man. Upon him. Joseph of Arimathea, it says in Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. So see, we have righteous men of God spoken of in the Scripture. The righteous have an effective avenue of speaking to God in prayer also. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, and that means effectual there, means a divine energy. A divine energy. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why, people, it's important to pray. It's important to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It does a lot. Psalms 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Are you listening to these? That's the word of God. God wanted that in his word. He put it there. Man didn't put this stuff there. God breathed upon this. It's his word. Proverbs chapter 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. See, the Lord hears the anguished cry of the righteous when you and I cry out. He hears that. Psalms chapter 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of some of their troubles. Thank you. Three quarters of you were reading that or knew it. And I know it may sound like I'm getting into works, people, but I'm not. Bear with me. those who practice righteousness. It says in 1 John chapter 3, 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Don't let, in other words, don't let anyone deceive you that sin does not matter because grace covers all, which is a teaching today in some places. Don't let anybody deceive you on that. Little children, let no man deceive you. And then it goes on to say, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Hallelujah. Amen. If our faith is eternally in Jesus Christ and the cross. So we wonder, if none are righteous, how were they counted as righteous? We tend to think of righteousness in a relative or comparative terms and ask, is righteousness a matter of degrees? And will I be saved if I'm righteous enough? I've heard Christians say that. People profess Christians say, I hope I'm righteous enough. I know I'm not righteous, but do I come close enough? In comparison to people who are more unrighteous, I may feel pretty righteous, but does God see me in that way? I wonder, does God see me as righteous as I really think I am? I know God is long-suffering and will abundantly pardon, but how much righteousness is God willing to forgive? Excuse me, unrighteousness is God willing to forgive? So that on balance, he considers me more righteous than unrighteous. The old scale routine, huh? If I do enough good things, he'll see me as righteous, and if I do too many bad, I'm in trouble. See, relative righteousness is not enough, and it's not going to save us. No one has enough of it, for no amount is enough. We cannot save ourselves. Amen? If we could be saved by being comparatively righteous, Jesus died for nothing, didn't he? That's what amazes me when I hear people say, he's a good man, she's a good woman. They do good things, they help people. I've never heard him cuss, I've never heard him swear, I've never heard him say anything horrible or do anything horrible. They're just great people. They're good people. But they're people on the road to hell. Because no one is righteous. No, not one. So if it's not a matter of degrees, this equation is true and no one will be saved. None righteous and none saved equation fails to account for all the relevant factors. It does not take Christ into account. The equation is true of the world's condition without Christ. It truly is. Jesus told his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Jesus' answer, verse 26 of Matthew chapter 19, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, Jesus here changes the equation, making it difficult and in fact impossible with man. But with God, he can make it possible. You can't obtain it by merit, but only receive by a gift. See, the gift of God is eternal life, Scripture teaches us. That's how we receive it, is through a gift. Through a gift, Romans 6:23. But Jesus opens the door saying, with God all things are possible. And the writer of Hebrew letter walks through the open door in Hebrews chapter 7:25, wherefore he, meaning Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by him, seeing he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. See, Jesus Christ alone has made the only true atonement for sin, Jesus himself. Jesus, as high priest, presents our plea for righteousness before the Father's throne. By this means, Jesus is able to cleanse and make holy those who come to him in faith. Fact, the righteous will be saved. Plus, fact, no one is righteous. A functioning faith in Christ equals saved by righteousness, not on our own. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one is righteous. No one can be saved. But fact, the righteous will be saved. Jesus' righteousness is accounted to those who have functioning faith. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby shall be called the Lord of righteousness. My Lord is the Lord of righteousness. The righteousness that we cannot supply, God provides as a gift by the paying the penalty for him by himself. Jesus paid the penalty. Think about that. You and I cannot drum up enough righteousness or goodness within our beings to make it to heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no righteousness within you and I in ourselves. And we can't do enough good works to make it to heaven. It's all because of the Lord of righteousness, our faith in him. The righteousness that we cannot supply, God provides a gift by paying the penalty for sin himself. He paid it all. Since righteousness does not come from within myself, how can I be sure I have access to that righteousness that is not my own? Righteousness is based on faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 9. But the righteousness based on faith says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh unto this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That it means to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? And that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess, are you hearing this now? If you're sitting in here and you never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, please listen to this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The simple gospel. When all the basics of faith are in operation, we not only know joy, we can live a holy life and be reassured of salvation. Even though we are still far from perfect, for we come to God with a righteousness not of our own. Think about that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So again, our faith in Jesus Christ and what was accomplished on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah! There's so many people burdened down. Even within Christian families, they're so burdened down trying to earn God's favor through works, through doing good things, through thinking helping people is going to make God think more favorable. Well, did you know that even the person as a miserable, cantankerous, grumbling, murmuring person, God loves them. It's because of Jesus. Pursue righteousness. Righteousness is to be pursued. Righteousness does not mean we who believe do not have any faults or that we don't need to combat sin and bolster our defenses against temptations. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. What did it say? It said, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I need the Holy Spirit to help me to do that every day of my life. How about you? Proverbs 15, 8, 9 again says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you want righteousness in your heart and in your life? You'll be filled if you hunger for that type of thing. When you seek God, a holy, righteous God, when we follow him, we follow righteousness. It doesn't fall on us like rain either, that falls on the just and the unjust. Effort is required to reach it. It takes effort, people. Abraham is our striking model of faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4, 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, his faith in God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Put your trust and your faith and your hope in the Savior. Put it in Jesus Christ. Put it in the God of heaven. Put it in the Lord of righteousness. One of the paths available to Abraham was to tell God, I believe in you, and I know you love me and my son Isaac, so I just don't believe you really want me to do this, to kill Isaac he's talking about. He had faith in God. Even though he was about to plunge the knife, he still believed in his heart that God was not going to allow it to happen. What faith. And when I put myself or people in our world today, the little things that come into our life that deter us away from this loving God, take us away from him. We lose our faith and our trust in him over little matters of life even. And here, Abraham was about to take his son's life, but believed God wouldn't allow it to happen. He would provide a lamb. And he did, didn't he? We know the result of that. My faith is in your promise concerning Isaac, Abraham thought. Sometimes we find ourselves in a war of wills, our will versus God's. Pursuing righteousness involves a surrender of our own will and yielding our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:13, it says, listen now. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'm going to read that one more time because that's so vitally important today, people. We're sitting in a society today that even the church is involved in the sin so much. How we yield our eyes, things we do, things we go to. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, that is what Abraham did. When we have that kind of functioning faith in operation, people, we are the people Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed. Did you hear that? Say that with me. Blessed. Blessed. Say it really loud. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin. Abraham was such a man, but he didn't have anything we can't have. We are saved by faith through grace. Abraham is our model of faith. He had to give up something precious that he believed God wanted him to have, but he didn't lose Isaac after all by giving him to God. See, you and I are never taking a risk when we surrender our whole life, everything in our life to God. We are not risking anything. Many people, I believe, Lynn theory. Did you hear that? I didn't say Bible. I said Lynn theory. When we get to heaven, we're going to see how much we missed in this world because we weren't obedient to God. Because we missed so many things in our life, our will versus God's will. And we said, no, God, I like this. It feels good. Everybody's doing it. I like it too. God says, okay. And we miss so much. We miss so many blessings in this earth right now in our families, our jobs, our schools, our neighborhoods, within our life, how our God can move through our lives through his righteousness and touch so many lives by the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his people. But we miss it, and God can't move and show himself to anyone around us or even ourselves sometimes because we're rebellious in how we live our lives. We're seeking our own righteousness rather than his righteousness. Amen? That's who many times we're after. We're seeking, how good can I be? And did you know that when you are seeking God's righteousness, you're automatically living a righteous life? Because I tell you what, the closer you and I get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the less we want to be living in sin. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we want to serve him and proclaim his name to a lost world that is dying and going into an eternal hell. And we've got the answer right here. Sin is the contaminant that destroys righteousness. Sin is the contaminant that destroys righteousness. As Ananias explained to Saul at Damascus here in Acts chapter 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now many people, there's even people within the church, they say, see, it says right there, you got to be baptized. The baptism washes your sin. If you're not baptized, you'll go to hell. Mm-mm. That isn't what that's saying. That's the second part of what happened to him. He already was with Christ and he needed to be baptized out of obedience as a testimony. Water cannot wash my sin away. Only the blood of the Lamb. Only the one who hung on Calvary's cross and shed that blood is that precious blood that can wash away our sin. And when that happens, we receive his righteousness. And one day, should you die by accident, you and I don't know. How many read the story about little Elfie over in England? They just put him to death. 2 years old. Did little Elfie think he was going to live to be 100 years old? 2 years old. Little Elfie was put to death because of ungodly, greedy people who wanted to sell parts. And there's people that are dying every single day, young and old, every single day by accident. Are you ready? Do you have the righteousness of Christ within you? Or are you depending on your own good works and hoping that you make it? Because when I hear people say they hope they make it, I got to ask, are you truly born again? Because Jesus said, you can know. You can know that you are saved. I know that I am saved, not by anything I've done other than receiving Christ as my Lord and Savior, repenting of my sins. And I'm still a sinner. I'm no better than anybody else. I got to work because it could be my attitude. I can get up in the morning and maybe be a really nice guy and one moment see something out in my yard, somebody letting the dog do their doo-doo on my yard, and my whole opinion changes. And I need the Lord to say, Lord, I hear a lot of people don't like dogs in their yards, it looks, sounds like here. See, this... He was being baptized in water because his sins have already been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. When Saul did so, the righteousness of Christ was ascribed to him, and with his new name, Paul, he spent the rest of his life telling others of the righteousness found in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see how important righteousness is, but not ours? I hope you're in here this morning, and if you're visiting here this morning and you still walk away saying, well, I'm a good Lutheran, good Catholic, good Methodist, good Pentecostal, good whatever, you'll miss heaven. You'll miss heaven. I always got to tell straight and blunt. I can't afford to play games. I believe God is raising up remnant churches like Crossfire all across this nation with people who have a seriousness about their souls and about their loved ones and about their neighborhoods and want to spread the word of God. And as churches go silly in a lot of places and preach worthless stuff that they can't help anybody, we need to warn people that eternity is for eternity. With every head bowed, is there anyone in here this morning that say, Pastor, I need that righteousness today? If you're in here and you say, well, I thought I was a Christian, but now after hearing that, I've been trying to make it on my own. Is there anybody like that in here saying, I need to repent of that and I need to receive Jesus. I need his righteousness. Is there anybody? I believe there's always at least one person in here that fights God. And I believe the Holy Spirit will continue to work on that person until that person literally tells God to get lost. Is there anybody, just a moment of time here, is there anybody that said, I need Jesus Christ to make it to heaven? I need a relationship. I need my sins forgiven, Pastor. I need it done right now. Just raise your hand up. Don't look around hoping somebody else does. If you're here and the Holy Spirit's saying, I should be doing that, you need to do it. I'm compelling you to do it. I'm not ordering you to do it. I'm compelling you to do it because you might die today. Heavenly Father, you know you read every single heart in here. And Lord, your word is true. Your word is true. There's nothing out of order in that word. There's not one man that can find fault in your word. Even though they like to say they can and they try and say the Bible's no longer relevant, Lord, I know it is. And Father, I would ask right now that the Holy Spirit will move upon anyone's life in here that is rebelling against you in their spirit. They may have even professed you as Lord and Savior, but they're not living according to what you said in your word. And I'll let you, Lord, do the work. You're the one that cleans house. You're the one that works in our lives and each and every day. And so, Father, I lift up this congregation and pray that your word today, your righteousness will be a song in their hearts throughout this week. And every time they think, even when they do good deeds and good works for people, they realize they're doing it for unto you. It isn't to get your favor. It isn't to get to heaven. It's because your righteousness lives within them, and that's what you would do. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will keep that in our memory and our thoughts, how vitally important righteousness is for eternity. And Lord, I pray now that you touch again every home, bless them financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, in every area. And Lord, continue to answer the prayers. Lord, I'm excited because I see your hand moving upon people's lives. And Lord, I'm also excited because I'm watching events in this world rapidly coming to a close. And I'm listening for a trumpet. And I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will keep in the hearts of every person here to realize at any moment. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Have some good fellowship. Praise the Lord. Tell somebody, Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming.
Come on.
Jesus is coming.
Yes.
Yes.